All right. I'd like to just mention first, and then we'll move on, how it's possible that 200 million are judging the world at this time. Because we wonder, well, how is it? Well, God gave us the number. He's the one that said 200 million were bound in Babylon. They're the ones that are loosed. They're the ones that will slay the third part of men. And God has given us that number. And it identifies with May 21. It identifies with the 6,100 days of the latter rain, which ended on May 21. And so on that day, or just prior to that day, God loosed all these people. He saved them all over the world. Now, how can they accomplish God's purpose, His task of being an army, of being an army? And by the way, take a look at Joel chapter 2. This had been identified with locusts, and it was identified correctly, but actually it seems to fit the 200 million just as well. It says in Joel 2, verse 1, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for..." That's the word quake, by the way. The word quake that's used in earthquake, or a very similar word. "Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of Jehovah cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There has not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth." There's fire and brimstone language. "The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen shall they run." There's the 200 million horsemen. I keep losing my spot. And that was verse 4. Verse 5, "Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march everyone on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks, neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk everyone in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief." And by the way, Christ comes as a thief in the night, and his people are judging the world with him. So we also are likened to coming like a thief. "The earth shall quake before them." The great earthquake opens up the prison doors, or it looses the prisoners bound. And again, God is making reference to the great earthquake of May 21. "The heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining," which immediately happens after the great tribulation. Immediately. So that God is tying in these horsemen coming in battle array, to like a war. They're all marching in unison, and they're coming to accomplish his purpose of bringing fire and brimstone, judgment on the world. And it says in verse 11, "And Jehovah shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of Jehovah is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? So there are these 200 million. Just one other reference in Ezekiel chapter 37 with the valley of dry bones. And it's interesting language here. Let me read from verse 4. And he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of Jehovah. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am Jehovah. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, or an earthquake. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, come from the four winds, where the four angels were, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army, a great multitude, 200 million. 200 million. There's a quaking, a shaking, and then these bones come to life, and they stand upon their feet in a great army. You know, the great earthquake of May 21 did happen spiritually. God shook the foundations of Satan's kingdom, and he loosed all the prisoners, every single one that was elect. They were loosed, and how God views them, they're like an army now marching forth, an exceeding great army. But what's the reality? The reality is these 200 million, they're in Africa. They're in India, they're in China, they're in Turkey, they're in Muslim countries, they're around the world, and they're not getting together with these other 200 million. We can't get together with them. We don't know who was saved, who wasn't saved. So how are we going to have this perfect unity? How are we all going to march forward like an army and bringing fire and brimstone and make the Garden of Eden before us like a desolate, burnt wilderness? How is that going to happen? Well, look at it from God's perspective. He just saved 200 million people. What would he normally do if this were any other period in history? What would he do with these 200 million? Well, the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And also, normally, warnings about death, warnings about judgment day, warnings, time is short. Bring the gospel message, and also, of course, that God saves. And he does all the work in salvation. It's all by his faith, not by the faith of man. However, the big difference is that God isn't saving now. No one anywhere in the world. And so there's really no point in bringing a message to everyone who's already under judgment. To bringing a message, you know, we would bring the gospel message in order that God might bless his word and he might spark an individual to life through the seed of his word. It might take root in their heart, and fruit might come forth. But now that's not happening. All those that God saved, they already have a new heart. Every single one of them already has a new born again soul. And yet there's one way God can use all 200 million, even without their knowledge of it, and in essence, accomplish his purpose of bringing fire and judgment, or fire and brimstone. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 50. Jesus is speaking to Nathanael and says, Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And again, the word angels, messengers. That's not speaking of spirit beings. It's not talking about those angels that are in heaven, a minister to the heirs of salvation. It's talking about God's people. When God saves a sinner, and this is how it's been all through history, immediately it's as though they ascend into the heavenlies to be seated at the right hand of God. But just as immediately, they're dispatched from heaven as a messenger back to earth, back in their same corrupt body, back into who they are. You can't tell. That person just became saved and was just commissioned by God to be a worker, a servant of his, and carrying his message, a messenger of the gospel. And God has done this all through history to various degrees. Why were so many people stirred up prior to May 21 to get the word out? Who did that? Family Radio has been on the air for 50-some years and never saw anything like that. Who stirred them up? Well, God did. He moves in his people to will and do of his good pleasure. He moves them to bring the message to the world as messengers. That's all we are, doorkeepers, servants. It's a humble job, but thank God if we qualify for it by his grace. And so immediately God saves someone, and all of a sudden that person prior to May 21 starts listening, realizing, hey, there's only a few months left. I gotta play a part. I gotta be obedient to God. How many people? I know we were meeting all kinds of new people. After only a month or 2 months or 3 months, it seems they were saved, and they were out there almost right away getting the message out. And that's because it was God's will, his plan, to send forth that warning message. Judgment Day is May 21, and he could do it now. He has 200 million now at his disposal. He can move in them. It doesn't take anyone but God. He could have all these 200 million start handing out tracts and warning everyone in sight if he wanted to. You know, the fact that Family Radio stopped the sending forth of the gospel, warning about October 21, has nothing to do with the media and embarrassment. Zero to do with that. Has nothing to do with the church's their perspective of Family Radio and its listeners as being heretics, and that we're somehow too embarrassed to take a stack of tracts and go down to City Hall by the clothespin. Well, maybe there was initially, maybe there was some confusion, but we can be sure that God wouldn't allow that. And God's people already took a lot of abuse, a lot of criticism from the media, from the church leading up to May 21. Did it stop anyone caring what people thought? Did we care? Do we really care now? No. We would put the shirts back on and the hats and the tracks, and we would continue right now, because if it were God's will, we weren't silenced, we weren't put to death, we were victorious. God was victorious. He won a great victory on May 21. He ransacked the kingdom of Satan, and Satan was powerless to do anything about it. He officially stripped the title of ruler from him in the churches. He's nothing now. And that wouldn't stop the believers at all. But you see, angels or messengers of God ascend and descend upon the Son of Man all through history. And now God has 200 million. All he has to do is move in them through his word, and they will do his bidding. And they are. Because Christ stopped it there. He didn't dispatch 200 million into the world. He's not sending them forth to bring the gospel message. And in doing that, it's a recognition that the ground has been destroyed by fire and brimstone spiritually. Fire and brimstone has destroyed the whole earth. You do not sow on ground destroyed by fire and brimstone. Look at Matthew 13. And see, the first few verses are the parable of the sower. And then the explanation, Christ's explanation, is found in verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon or immediately with joy receiveth it. Yet has he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Sowing seed, the word, repeatedly. That is the seed of the gospel, spiritual seed. Look at Isaiah 55. And it says in verse 10, for as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. And so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Again, the word sown, the sowing of seed is like the word of God. Now, Deuteronomy 29. And verse 23, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown, nor beareth. The word beareth is bring forth in bud in Isaiah 55:10. It's the same Hebrew word. The land isn't sown. Don't throw your seed on land destroyed by fire and brimstone. Remember Mount St. Helens? It was quite a while before they could do anything with the land in the surrounding area, because the lava flowed and it just destroys the possibility of sowing seed in, for some time and bringing forth fruit. And God, in not sending forth these 200 million and not commissioning them, he saved them, and the instructions are, feed them. Feed my sheep. They're likened to sheep, not to an army, but in that case, but they are an army, an exceeding great army, 200 million strong, that God could greatly work with in just richly blessing the whole earth, except no, he can't, because the day of judgment has come, and he is bringing judgment upon the whole world, and it's not to be sown. We're not to bring the gospel message in that sense anymore. Let's go back to Psalm 11 and verse 6. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone. The word snares, if we go to Joshua 23:13, we'll find it there. Know for a certainty that Jehovah your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which Jehovah your God has given you. Also, turn over to Job 18. Job 18, we'll find the same Hebrew word used there at least three different times. And in verse Job 18, well, I'll start reading from verse 5. Yea, the light of the wicked shall be put out, and the spark of his fire shall not shine. The light shall be dark in his tabernacle, and his candle shall be put out with him. The steps of his strength shall be straightened, and his own counsel shall cast him down. For he is cast into a net by his own feet, and he walketh upon a snare. The jinn, that's the word, shall take him by the heel, and the robber shall prevail against him. The snare is laid for him in the ground, and a trap for him in the way. So the unsaved, the wicked man, is being snared by a trap, and in one place it takes him by the heel, like those traps you see walking in the jungle and catches your foot, and you're hanging there by a tree. You're caught. What's the snare? What's the snare? Fire and brimstone, but snares are raining? We can understand fire and brimstone. Yes, God is bringing judgment. The door to heaven is shut. But what's the snare? Well, nothing happened. Nothing happened on May 21. It not only snared the world, the media, you know, it's a joke, the churches, nothing happened. But many of you and me at first, many of us, people out there who were getting the gospel message out. May 21 is Judgment Day. And we were sharing that. And then we think nothing happened. Well, yeah, something happened. God saved all of his people. That's not a little thing. That's not a little thing at all. That's a tremendous thing. That's why the earthquake is described as so great, so mighty, the world's never seen anything like it. Because God set all of his people free. And yet there are some people, they don't see it. And if you don't see it, and if you think nothing happened, then it's taking you like a snare. If you're still sowing the gospel, if you're still encouraging people to bring the gospel because perhaps God might save a person today, well, you're not recognizing, number one, the ground is under fire and brimstone. You're denying Judgment Day. You're denying what God did on May 21. And yet he laid a trap that only he could lay. Take a look at Psalm 91 and verse 3. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Psalm 124 and verse 7. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. And Proverbs 7:23, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. And Ecclesiastes 9, verse 12. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare. So are the sons of men, snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them, trapped, caught. And this happened on May 21, just like when Jesus went to the cross. People looked and they didn't see anything. They didn't see anything. We thought he would be the king that would deliver Israel. How disappointed they were. Nothing happened on the cross except Christ got killed. Well, that's what the world thought. And the church said to the Roman authorities, let's post a guard because this deceiver said. See, that was the line that the church of that day gave concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a deceiver. It was a lie. He's not going to raise from the dead. He didn't come down from the cross. He was a man like anyone else. And yet, it was the greatest victory in the tableau the kingdom of heaven has ever seen. And even the believers fell for it. Even the disciples were cast down, thinking that we had trusted he would be this great Messiah. And he was. And then Christ had to correct them. And did the world ever correct its thinking about what happened on the cross? Did the Jews? No, up until this day, they deny anything happened on the cross. And so, too, when God has snared the world on Judgment Day, May 21, don't get your information from the news media as to what happened. And certainly don't listen to the churches as to what happened. But listen to what the Bible says. And God tells us what happened. It was the greatest victory the kingdom of heaven has ever seen outside of what Christ has done. Look at Luke 21 and verses 34 and 35. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares or suddenly. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. How was it a snare when we were telling everyone? Look, Judgment Day is May 21, and the world took note. They took note. There were parties, or actually, I guess a better way of describing it is groups of concerned individuals gathering together to see what was going to happen over in New Zealand early that morning. And they just threw some beer in there because, you know, God tells us man's misery is great upon him. And so he allows man to have some alcohol to deal with his misery. And that misery is the judgment and wrath of God. And so May 21 came and went, and it was a snare, a trap. Because God is saying in Psalm 11, verse 6, he will rain down snares, fire and brimstone. That means we also look at the fire and brimstone as a spiritual thing. Because obviously traps are not falling from the sky. Snares or jinns for the birds, for the fowler aren't falling. And neither is literal fire and brimstone falling. But fire and brimstone has everything to do with the judgment of God. Let's go back to the book of Revelation and look at chapter 14. And it says in verse 7, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." And there followed another angel saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Babylon is fallen is a key phrase, May 21. May 21, Judgment Day. And that's when Babylon fell, historically after 70 years, and spiritually at the end of the 23-year Great Tribulation. Verse 9, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone.'" And if anyone worship the beast, turn the page, Revelation 15, and verses 1 and 2. "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels or messengers having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name." So these seven messengers, one, they got the victory through Christ. They're going to be the seven that pour out the seven last plagues in Revelation 16, which identifies with this five-month period. But and it's speaking of all those that God saved. The rest, they receive the mark of the beast. They end up worshiping his image. They end up drinking of the cup of his wrath. Let's also take a look here at a few verses dealing with the cup. In Psalm 75. Psalm 75. And verse 8. "For in the hand of Jehovah there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same, but the dregs thereof all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them." Jeremiah 25 refers to the cup. In verse 15, "For thus saith Jehovah God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it, and they shall drink, and be moved, and be mad, because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup at Jehovah's hand, and made all the nations to drink unto whom Jehovah had sent me, to wit, Jerusalem, and the cities of Judah, and the kings thereof, and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, a hissing, and a curse, as it is this day." And then it goes on to refer to many nations. And verse 28, "And shall be, if they refuse to take the cup at thine hand to drink, then shalt thou say unto them, Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, ye shall certainly drink. For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name, and should ye be utterly unpunished, ye shall not be unpunished. For I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith Jehovah of hosts." So God began with Jerusalem, which points to the churches. That's, they drank for 23 years. It was spiritual. It was all spiritual. The beginning of drinking of this cup, we know for certain, because it was God's wrath poured out on the churches and congregations, it was spiritual. He removed himself. He removed salvation from them, and he set up Satan. And yet they were drinking of the cup. And then he says, the rest of the inhabitants of the world will drink. And we shouldn't think it's any different. It'll be spiritual. It is the spiritual fire and brimstone. It is the removal of salvation and the removal of God's people and sowing seed upon the land in the world. One other place in the New Testament, Matthew 26. I think this is mentioned twice and referred to a third time. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says in verse 39, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he prayed that three times. Let the cup pass from me, the cup of judgment, the cup of God's wrath. And the Psalm 11:6 says that God will rain down snares, fire, and brimstone upon the wicked, and that's the portion of their cup. Revelation 14 speaks of the wicked, the unsaved, who are given the cup of God's anger, and they're tormented. And we know torment will last for 5 months, not forever and ever and ever. They're tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Notice that language. In the presence of the holy angels. We just went over the word angel. The word angel is messenger. And it's context that determines how the translators translate it, angel or messenger. And here they thought, well, obviously when judgment occurs, it's not going to be upon the earth. And it'll be in the presence of angelic beings, the translators thought. So they translate it as the word angels. But they're called the holy angels. And the word holy, now when I get like a bunch of verses, I just jot them down to make it easier. Well, let's look at this word holy in 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Now, the word angel we know could be messenger. They could be holy messengers. But we find out a little bit more of how that word is used. It's the Greek, I think it's hagios, and it's translated as holy, or it's translated as saints. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints or the holy ones. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? So here God is very definitely letting us know the saints or these holy ones are you. Corinthians, or you true believers, you're going to judge the world. Not only the world, look at verse 3. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? The seven angels are messengers. One of the last plagues they pour out. They pour it out upon the seat of the beast. The seat where the man of sin took his seat to rule, they're pouring out a plague on that seat of the beast. And, well, now we know how and why. Because he's lost official rule by God. God stripped it from him. He's no longer ruling there. So this judgment of God falls directly on an angel, the fallen angel Satan, and he now is deposed, he's put down. The language of the Bible says he's dead. And that's one of the judgments that come at this time. So we're not only judging the world, we're judging angels too. Satan and his evil minions, the demons, whatever you call them, they're just fallen angels, and they were afraid of torment when they said to Jesus, "Hast thou come to torment us before the time?" It very definitely is God tormenting Satan and the fallen angels, and the torment upon Satan, oh, it must be great because he's so proud. So proud, and he was proudly sitting upon the throne. Remember Haman, the adversary of the Jews, how proud he was whenever the king would lift him up and give him a little authority and power. And it perfectly pictures Satan, and as even Haman was called the adversary, which is the name Satan. That's where the name Satan comes from the Hebrew. So here God tells us that the saints will judge the world. Look at, Ephesians chapter 5. We're just looking at the word holy, which is translated as saints. Oftentimes, Ephesians 5, verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. He's coming with the saints. Very familiar, Jude, verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. That's completeness of his saints. 200 million of his saints. He's judging the world. He's coming in judgment with the completeness of all his elect. And he is pouring out fire and brimstone, the cup of wrath for all the unsaved people in the presence or right before in the face of his holy or saintly messengers, the holy angels. And in the presence of the Lamb, of course, God's everywhere. Doesn't have to be in heaven for him to judge mankind, or he doesn't have to be in heaven. He's everywhere present. He's judging the world presently. You know, every time you listen to family radio and you don't hear what you've been hearing for years, well, we should recognize this is honoring and glorifying God, because it would go contrary to God for anyone to start, trying to indicate people could still be saved. No, not when there's fire and brimstone falling. Well, let's go to Matthew 25. And look at beginning in verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, saintly messengers, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. That's an important phrase. Go back to Matthew 19, and it'll explain to us who the holy angels are. Verse 27, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Christ sits upon the throne of his glory. Who are these holy angels? Well, the disciples. And all God's people, they're seated also, remember, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. to judge the 12 tribes, which would be a reference to the churches. And this is what's going on right now. We're just sharing what God is teaching in His Word, and it is a judgment upon the 12 tribes of Israel, upon the corporate body and the churches of the world. Okay, just one last thing. Going back to Matthew 25, the holy angels are with the Son of Man. He's seated upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. We're presently feeding sheep. God right now is setting goats on the left, goats on the left, sheep on the right. And that's because He intends to feed the sheep, and the goats are coming under His wrath. And the believers are there with Him, these 200 million that God has saved, that God has loosed, and yet God has not sent forth in any way to bring a message of salvation, because it's over.